"Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left of her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we come to the time where, Lord, we really truly want to ask once more that you would help our hearts to receive the word of God and this message. Lord, I truly pray for your help in preaching it. Lord, that you would just give me the right words to say and thoughts. That you would, Lord, put your power on the message and bless it to our hearts and help us, Lord, that we might apply it where it's needed in our heart and life. And Lord, just have your way now in this time, and we'll give you the thanks, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I entitled the message this morning, "The Naomi Syndrome." And we'll get to that, I think, in a few moments, and you'll understand what I mean by that. But we find the story here of Naomi's family, Elimelech and her two sons. And it was in the time, it says, in the days of the judges. And if you're familiar with the story, you're familiar with the Bible, that when Israel came into the land of promise after the days of Joshua, comes this time of judges before the kings of Israel. It was sort of an unstable time in the nation of Israel's history, which, and if you think about Israel's history, that pretty much sums up all of their history. It was pretty unstable. But during the book of Judges, you see they would up and down, high points and low points, continually. And they were in their low points. They were oppressed by their enemies. You know, the neighboring countries that often warred with them or oppressed them, and sometimes sort of put them to tribute, would take from them and make them pay and these sort of things. And this was going on throughout the whole book of Judges. And then God would raise up a judge, a leader, a ruler who would deliver them. Many times they were military leaders and they would overthrow the oppression of the neighboring countries. And there were judges that you would know, like Gideon and Samson and Barak and these kind of judges. But it didn't really have to be that way. If you follow it, you notice that their stability or their strength nationally kind of followed their strength spiritually, which went up and down as well. And when the judges would rule and lead and there was some leadership there, they might fare well for a few years. But the problem was, it states this a couple of times in the book of Judges, it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so there was not only military kind of struggles that they dealt with, but we find as we come to the book of Ruth, there were also natural famines and such like. And so if you look again down at verse 1, that's what happens here. There was a famine in the land, and this family was from Bethlehem, which Bethlehem means house of bread. But because of the famine, there was no bread. There was no food. There was a scarcity of food and so forth. And unlike, you know, we have today, they don't just import, you know, we had corn on the cob last night for dinner. And I said to Betsy, I said, where does this corn come from? You know, in May, we're eating corn on the cob. And we didn't even know where it came from, but it was very tasty. But you see, in our day, I mean, you know, famines may happen locally here and there, but we have this luxury of importing food. They didn't have that in that day. And so a famine, you know, was quite a significant thing. And we see there that they make the decision to sojourn, to go into Moab. Now, there's a couple things about that. I just want to point this out in passing because it really ties into the whole story. If you understand, they went to Moab. Their famine, you know, is what forced them to make this move or made them make the decision to move anyway. Not everybody left the land, but because of hard times, they thought they would move. And they didn't go very far. Moab was just across the Jordan River, a neighboring, you know, nation. They didn't go very far, and I don't think they planned on staying all that long. I don't see this as them, you know, really rebelling or, you know, turning their back on God or anything like that. However, it was a decision to leave the land of Israel, the promised land. It was a land that was supposed to be flowing with milk and honey, but because of the spiritual condition of the people, they went through times like this. They made the decision to leave that land. They made the decision to go to Moab. And I'll give you a little bit more about the Moabites in a minute. But they went to Moab, a neighboring land, and the Bible says they sojourned there. I don't think they planned to stay. I think it was in their plan just to, you know, hang out there for a little while until things got better at home. But as we say, best laid plans go astray, and they got into the land, and things happened quite quickly, actually. We just read that while they were there, Elimelech dies. And so the dad dies. There's two sons, and the two sons marry women of Moab, which really was strictly forbidden by God for the Israelites to marry the Moabites. Now, Chilion and Mahlon, they knew that, Elimelech knew that, but they chose to marry these Moabite women. Now, furthermore, if you think about it back, you might remember that in the days of Moses, how do you remember the name Balaam? You remember Balaam? In the days of Moses, the king of Moab hired Balaam to curse Israel. But he couldn't curse Israel because God was going to bless Israel. And so Balaam couldn't curse Israel, but he wanted to, you know, he wanted the money and he wanted, you know, to keep favor with the king of Moab. So he couldn't curse them. What he did was he gave the king of Moab a long game plan to corrupt them. The only way to really curse Israel was to get them to turn away from God. And so in order to do that, he said, if you really want to curse Israel, if you really want to get an upper hand over them, get them to turn away from their God, and the best way to do that is to have your women marry their men. Let your daughters marry their sons, and that influence of these pagan, idol-worshipping Moabites would turn the heart of the Israelites away from God. And that's exactly what happened. And so they knew that. But they made the decision to go to Moab. They made the decision to stay in Moab longer than perhaps they at first had anticipated. We read, we saw it in verse 4, they were there about 10 years. And they married Moabite women. And then Mahlon and Chilion die. So this is where we come to. We're going to focus on Naomi, but just had to set the scene there a little bit. the effect all of this has on Naomi. I want you to look over to verse number 20, if you would, in chapter 1, verse number 20. This is Naomi here. She said when she goes back to Bethlehem, of course, they, you know, recognize her old friends, and they say, "Hey, it's Naomi." And look at what she says in verse number 20. She said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" And so Naomi, this time in Moab that was spent, her husband dies, her sons die. You can understand that that was a rough patch of life there for her, for sure. And so when she comes back, she says, "Don't call me Naomi." Her parents had named her Naomi, which means pleasant. But she said, "Don't call me that. That's not a fitting name anymore. I don't feel very pleasant. Call me Mara." Now, Mara means bitter. That's what Mara means. Mara is a word that's used several times in the Bible, not this exact form of it, but other forms of this word. You remember perhaps that in the wilderness wanderings with Moses in the wilderness, they came upon a place where there's some water, but the water was undrinkable. The water was bitter. And the word that they described that bitter water was Mara. So Mara described the bitter taste of water that was, you know, undrinkable. Mara was used to describe an upset stomach. Mara is used to describe Job, uses the word when he talks about his sorrow because of the trouble that came upon Job. And so that's what Mara means. That's what that word, that's the connotation of it. And she says here, "Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara." That's kind of indication of the way Naomi was feeling. She felt awful bitter. She felt, sorrowful, discouraged, depressed. And this is what I call the Naomi syndrome. Naomi was at one time pleasant, but now she's bitter. How did she get that way? Well, I have 5 questions to ask and answer, or try to answer, and that's the whole message this morning. Basically, the outline is going to be these 5 questions. So I want to start with this thought. Why, and I know the answer might seem to be obvious, but why was Naomi bitter? Why was Naomi bitter? What made her bitter? And I want to kind of break it down a little bit, dig into it a little bit to see, because as we think about this, I think this message, I want it to be helpful to all of us. I know sometimes all of us go into this, we get into this area, and some of us more than others, where life has seemed to deal us so many blows that we get discouraged, we get depressed, we get bitter, sorrowful. Why was she bitter? Well, I wrote down a couple things. Number one, she suffered because of the bad decision someone else made. You know, sometimes we go through hardships and we understand that why it came into our life, because it might have been our own doing. You know, we made our own troubles of life. We do that sometimes. But other times, there's times when really it wasn't our decision, it wasn't anything that we individually done, but somebody else perhaps in our family made a decision and it was the wrong decision and things went bad from there. And certainly Naomi was feeling, I think, the effects of the decision her husband had made. She probably wished they had never gone to Moab. The famine, as bad as it was not as bad as what took place in Moab. And so Elimelech had made a bad decision. As I thought about that a little more, I want to break that down a little bit. Think about this, that it's a bad decision. Many times this is a bad decision because Elimelech's decision was based solely on economic reasons, really. I mean, if you can kind of call it economic, maybe that's bending it a little bit. But the reason was because of, you know, the economy and the famine, and the things were bad here. And so they went over here where it seemed like the economy was better. The things were, there was more to buy, more availability, and so forth. And just understand that, friends, that sometimes if we make a decision based solely upon economics, financial, there's many examples where people have made bad decisions because of that. I mean, one of the classic examples in the Bible is the story of Lot as well. Lot, given the choice where to go, he lifted up his eyes, saw the well-watered plains of Jordan and the place where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and moved his family there, and you know the result of that. And so I'm not saying that you should never, you know, consider economics or financial things when you're making decisions. Those come into play, but if that's the sole motivation, you might make a bad decision. Because there's other things to consider, right? There's other things to consider than just the financial gain. There's spiritual aspects, there's moral aspects, there's other aspects. And so it was a bad decision because it was based solely on that. And also I put down that it was a bad decision because it was made without prayer. We don't find Elimelech seeking God. I mean, the famine was there, and it was there, no doubt, for a reason, spiritual reason behind it, but they didn't think about, you know, trying to look into that. They just decided it was best, you know, it was easiest to move. But I don't see them seeking the Lord, praying about what to do. And so it was a bad decision because it was based solely on economics. It was made without prayer. And then thirdly, it was made without godly counsel. And that's just a warning for us, you know, to remember that when we make decisions, I mean, these type of decisions, moving your family, putting them in other areas, doing these kind of things, we have to be careful. But Naomi was suffering. So Naomi was bitter because she was suffering from a bad decision that somebody else had made. Secondly, Naomi was suffering because she experienced a series of losses. A series of losses. One right after the other. First of all, she lost her home when they moved. Then she loses her husband. Then she loses both of her children. And kind of, I imagine, like Job, you know, Job is like one blow after another. Things went back from bad to worse continually. And so we can understand, right? I mean, think about that. If you were in that situation, that's not easy to deal with. So we can see why Naomi might be bitter. Not that she had to be, but we understand why she was. She lost her home, she lost her husband, she lost her children. And then thirdly, Naomi was bitter. I think one of the reasons perhaps was because she was isolated from the covenant community, I put down, but you know, from the people of faith. She was off in a land where they didn't worship the true God. She was in a place where she didn't have, like in Israel, you know, there were, when they went into the land, they divided the land up amongst the tribes. But you remember there was the tribe of Levi. They were the priestly tribe, right? And have you ever thought about the fact that God not only said that Levi doesn't get a portion of land, but they were to be kind of dispersed amongst all of the other tribes of Israel, right? They lived amongst them. And one of the reasons, I think, is because God wanted to have a Levite, a teacher of the Bible, somebody, you know, spiritual guidance and leadership and so on, not somewhere off in a distant tribe, but dispersed amongst the people. So that they could go and, you know, within a walking distance or a short ways nearby, there was a rabbi, there was a Levite, there was a priest. And then there was the fellowship of other like-minded believers. But Naomi didn't have that in Moab. And so these are the conditions that people get into, and it can bring upon, it can bring bitterness. When you get isolated from from believers and the fellowship of God's people. You get away from teaching of the Bible and that sort of thing. You get out and then if you experience a series of losses, disappointment, discouragement comes. So that was the first question. Next question is this: how did her bitterness affect her treatment of others? Look with me over to verse number 13. Verse number 13. Now, I got to set just a little bit of the context of this verse. So she's going back we read that in verse 6. She's going back to Bethlehem, back to Israel. And her daughters-in-law, that's all that's left, you know, Orpah and Ruth, and they said, "We're going to go with you." And she tells them, she's like, "There's no point in you going with me. Go back to your homes. Why go with me?" All right? So in verse 13, she says, "Would ye tarry for them?" Well, I got to give you verse 12, I guess. She said, "You know, I don't have a husband, and there's no more children on the way." And then she said, "Even if I were to have a husband and would have other sons, would you wait for them, you know, to grow up, to marry them?" So look at verse 13. So she says, "Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And I mean, that kiss was, you know, goodbye. She went back. But Ruth clave to her. Ruth stayed. But here's what I just want to point out. This one thought here is that she got down to the place so bitter, so discouraged in her heart that the way she talked to her daughters-in-law was basically like this: "Look, you don't want to hang around me. You know, I'm bad luck. I mean, why would you want to stay with me? You're better off without me." That's kind of where she went in this discouragement. Have you ever said anything like that? Have you ever felt that way, that, you know, you'd be better off without me? I think a lot of us have gone there before. We get to that place where the discouragement is such that, you know, we think we're cursed, we're bad luck, we're, you know, people would just be best to leave us alone. That's a sad place to be. I don't want to depress you this morning in this story, but I want you to understand, you know, where she was, because I think some of you identify with that. What's the next question? How did her bitterness affect her view of herself? Well, I kind of summed that up a little bit in this one, but in verse number 12, again, she says, you know, "Turn away, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say I have hope," in other words, if I had a husband and could have sons, you know, even if that was remotely possible, that's so far away. And so basically what she's saying there is that, you know, even my best case scenario seems pretty hopeless. You know, whatever I can hypothetically think, even that doesn't bring me much hope. So this is where she is. So we see how her bitterness affects her treatment of others, her view of herself. And then this one: how did her bitterness affect her view of God? Well, in verse 13, we find her saying that it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Over in verse 21, she says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." So basically she's saying there that, you know, even God is not helping me. This is the place you come to. God could help. He helps others, but for some reason he doesn't help me. And so I don't know why anybody would want to be with me. I, you know, don't have any hypothetical situation even that seems to turn upward at all, and God could help me, but he doesn't seem to help me. That's a pretty bad place to come to. But this is where she is. But now we turn the corner. My last question I wrote was this. How did God rescue Naomi from her bitterness? How did God rescue her? Because if you ever get down in that place, if you ever get to the place where you're thinking thoughts like Naomi, this Naomi syndrome, how do you get out of that? Well, I got good news that God did bring her out of it. And there's just a few things, and these are rather simple, but yet they're profound in the sense that they really are the answer. I mean, I guess what I want to say is don't think that the simplicity of them means that, you know, it's really not all that big of an answer. It is the answer. The answer is God. God can and God does and God did. We'll see it in Naomi's life. And it starts with, first of all, God brought godly people into her life. And it wasn't easy to get into her life because she wanted to shove everybody out. But Ruth said no. First of all, there's Ruth. Ruth said, I'm not leaving. Ruth clave to her. She did not abandon her, even though she was pushing her away. And Ruth was a great friend to Naomi. Later on, we'll read at the end of this that the people in Bethlehem said to Naomi, they said, Ruth is better than 7 sons to you. But Ruth was a godly friend. Ruth was one who, yes, she was a Moabite, but we find her making a great statement of faith down in verse number 16, where she receives the God of Israel and she becomes a believer, and she's a friend to Ruth or to Naomi in her darkest time. Then we go on into chapter 2, we meet Boaz. And Boaz is a godly man who was a near kin to Naomi's family. And he also was a source of great help and blessing to her. And so all I'm saying is, step number one, God brought some godly people, some good friends into her life. And when it comes to, when you ever get into this place like Naomi does, don't repel those people. Don't push them off, because those are the ones that are there to prop you up and to lift you up and to bring you out of that. And God puts those in our life, and thank the Lord for them. And so God brought godly people into her life. And then secondly, the Lord reminded her of His promises. When we start into chapter 2, let's just read that first verse. It says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And since you're familiar with the story of Ruth, you know the story of Boaz. But God had a promise and a way, and I can't go into all the details of this idea of the kinsman redeemer. In other words, just to give you briefly, if somebody was, because of economic problems, they had to sell off land or they had to give up, their home and different things, and sometimes would even sell themselves into slavery, a near kin, somebody who was a relative, God said that when He broke the land into these sections for your tribes, that if a kin wanted to buy back your land for you, they had to sell it back. They didn't have an option. God made that a law so that that land could be purchased back to your family so you wouldn't lose your inheritance. And God made a way even for if a man took a wife and they had no son, no children to leave the inheritance to, and he dies without having children, then a near kin, a relative, a brother, or someone close could take the wife, and the children that they would have that inheritance of the man, the late husband, right? And so this is the kinsman redeemer. And it was such a thing in Israel. That was important because their inheritance was, that was big. And so they had lost it. They had forfeited it. But now there's somebody to bring it back. And that promise that God put in there, that redeeming thing that God did, brought hope back again. And I'm just saying that when you get to a place like Naomi, first of all, the godly friends that the Lord puts in your life that are there to help you, and then the promises of God. And you know, again, we could go into more details about that, but the promises of God are still there for you. And they're still real and they're still true. And even after a long period of time, 10 years out of the land and gone through all these things, those promises are just as true still today. The promises of God. And then we see Ruth goes out and she gleans in Boaz's field. She's going to bring in some food for her and her mother-in-law. And so the way they did it back then, this was kind of the welfare program, if you will. They would go out and they would glean behind the reapers and they would pick up what they could out of the field and bring it home. And Boaz saw her out there and he asked who she was and found out it was Ruth and so on and so on. And he kind of lets her know that, hey, I'm a near kin and I'm going to help you and you can glean next to my reapers and they're not going to give you a hard time. And he even says to drop a little bit of extra grain on the ground for her, you know, this kind of thing. And so, you know, there's sort of a budding romance going on there. And Naomi tells Ruth, this is again another whole kind of thing, you got to read the book, but Naomi tells Ruth what to do and almost like how to propose to Boaz, okay? And so she does that. So now we got Naomi, she's instructing Ruth on how to do this, and she goes and she does what Naomi says, and Boaz said, okay, I will marry you, but there's one little hitch here. There's a kin that is closer than me, and he gets first option. And now Ruth is depressed. You know, what? Boaz seemed like too good to be true, and now there's another guy, you know, and I don't even know who this is. He could be fat uncle, who knows who, and you know, so she's discouraged. And she goes back and tells Naomi, and then you find Naomi encouraging Ruth. And Naomi says, I think this is by chapter 4 now, Naomi gets there and she says, listen, or maybe it's right at the end of chapter 3. She said, don't worry about it. Boaz is going to do what's right and he'll take care of it. He's smart. He'll work it out. You just trust him. So now we have Naomi saying, look, Ruth, God's working here. His promises are coming about and it's going to come. Just trust him. Here's my third point. How did God rescue her? Well, he put godly people in her life. He reminded her of his promises. And then thirdly, she began to focus on the well-being of other people instead of only on herself. And I know that's a hard thing when you're down at the bottom of the valley to do, but it's one of the best things you can do is start just make yourself help somebody else. And you get involved in helping others. You just get involved in the work of God. You just, volunteer to work at Vacation Bible School or do something for somebody else. And all of a sudden, your problems get pushed into the background and they're not as big anymore. And so she starts helping Ruth. And by the end of it, we see the pleasant Naomi is back again. Well, you want to know the rest of the story? They get married, Boaz and Ruth. And let's go to chapter 4. We'll end it up here. So they get married. Ruth and Boaz get married. And they have a son. And the neighboring women, they name the son. And don't let the neighbors name your son because they'll give him a name like Obed. That was the name they gave him, Obed. So they name him Obed, and this is where they say to Naomi in verse number 14, the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, who's that? That's Ruth. Thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And so Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "This there is a son born to Naomi." Notice how they kind of say, "This son's born to Naomi." It's really Ruth, but anyway. And they call his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of, guess who? David. Remember David? David and Goliath? King David? Remember the promise to David that there was going to come a king through the lineage of David, whose name is Jesus? Yeah. Ruth got to be the great-grandmother of David, and the great-great-great-great-great, however many, great-grandmother of Jesus. And Naomi now is, she went through that very rough patch in her life. And she got bitter, she got discouraged. She wanted to be called Mara, but God brought her out of it. And I just wanted to share that story with you this morning, because I know there's some of us who've been in that Naomi syndrome before. Or maybe you know somebody who has. Maybe you know somebody that's there right now. Maybe one of you are there right now. But I want you to understand, listen, God put godly people in your life. You may be suffering because of the bad decisions of others. You may have lost a series of losses. And it just seems to never turn around. But God's promises are still true. And if you start to lift your eyes up, look on the ones that don't repel the ones God put in your life, and trust the promises of God, start working for the benefit of others, and pretty soon the joy returns. That's my message for you this morning. Hope it can be a help to you. I'm going to ask us to stand.